Philippians chapter 4. I want to preach to you a little bit about inner peace. You know, there's a lot of effort out there today. There's a lot of forces trying to keep us Christians from being happy about it. Did you know that? A lot of forces like to steal your joy. But if there's anybody in the world got a right to be happy, it's folks on the way to heaven. Amen? And here in chapter 4, we find Paul. He's in jail. He's in the Roman jail. It's argued a little bit, but I don't believe he ever got out before evil Emperor Nero had his head chopped off. But he's writing back to the church that got started because Paul and Silas was in jail in Philippi, and God intervened. Remember the earthquake and the jailer getting saved in his house, and the church got started. Now Paul, excuse me, I'm going to have to cough this out best I can. Paul's in the Roman jail here and writing back to the church, and he's not writing back saying, woe is me, and crying and wimping around about it, but he's writing back in victory. And I just love to read the whole chapter, but I won't. We'll start in chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He gives a little recipe now, verse 8. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, look at the next word, think. Think on these things. You know, you can have a lot to do with your disposition by the way you think about things. I mean, man, you think on the inside, in the brain, in the soul, but you think on the right things, it'll affect the outside. It's the way it works. And we could go on down with it. Here's a verse that we all, I think, quote pretty regular in this fourth chapter, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul is talking about his own personal peace here. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. And that's not talking about Georgia or Alabama or Michigan or Ohio. It's talking about the condition he's in. He said, I am therewith to be content. Now, Paul, how can you be content in a Roman jail? Do you understand still in a lot of third world countries today, if you don't have somebody send you a care package in jail, you don't get anything to eat? I mean clothes, I mean food, I mean the necessities, not furnished. You know, there's a lot of fuss going on about some of the war prisoners, some of the terrorists we put in Gitmo and other places. I got news for you. They're living better than they ever lived in their life. Man, they got health care. They got food. They got entertainment. They got it's almost worth getting in jail for in some of the places they come from, I'll guarantee you. But it's not that way in every place. And it was not that way in Paul's day, and yet he said in the midst of that that he was content. You know, today you got a lot of folks, it's big business, making money off of selling formulas so you can have peace and joy and happiness. Dr. Fields made a killing on it, hadn't he? Oprah Winfrey hadn't done bad either, amen? And there's a whole pile of others out there selling you what they really can't give you. But I tell you who can give it to you, and that's the Lord. Amen. You heard the young lady singing about it early tonight. He said, well, how do you get it? Well, thinking on the things Paul's talking about here. Thinking on his word and the promises of his word. Listen, there's a lot of stuff out there to discourage us. I wonder why Washington can't wake up and do a few things right. And as I see socialism coming on and the country going broke and terrorists getting more rights than citizens, that bothers me. Sure, it's supposed to. But I got news for you. It can't steal my joy. It can't steal my inner peace. That the Muslim went berserk this week and shot a bunch of folks, and I understand he looks like he's going to live. I don't know all the details, but he had his own little private jihad. I don't care what else you call it. It was religiously motivated. And they're going to cover that up. They're going to cover it up real big, the powers that be, but that's all it was. And you and I ought to see through that sort of stuff, and I hope that you do. But to have peace and joy comes from the inside. Somebody said, well, if I could just go to Disney every day. No, you'd wear that out in a few days. Yeah, you would. And you say, well, if I could do this. No, that'd wear out too. It has to come from the inside. Inner peace does. One of my favorite stories is the man that went to the doctor. And he went to the doctor and he said, doctor, I'm unhappy. He said, I'm depressed. He said, I don't know what's the matter with me. The doctor examined him and said, well, there's nothing physically wrong with you. He said, man, you just need to lighten up. He said, you just need to enjoy life a little better. He said, I tell you what, I've heard there's a circus in town and they've got a real funny clown. Go down there and have a few laughs. And the man said, sir, I am that clown. Now think that through just a minute. He had on a false face. He was smiling for everybody else, but he was hurting on the inside. And you do meet some folks that way that are hurting on the inside from time to time, because real peace, inner peace, comes from something within. If you're born again tonight, if you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand you can have health problems. I understand you can have financial problems. I understand you can have heartbreak and all of that. But bless God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still a winner. Amen. You still got the battle won, amen? And you might lose a few battles on earth, but you got the war won in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a thing it is for us Christians to know the joy of the Lord, and in knowing it, think on it. That'll help the outside to get a little happier about it too. I want to point out just a few things tonight to how to keep your inner peace, how to keep your joy, and just practical things. And that's all I want to do for a few minutes tonight is talk about these. Give you a little formula. Now, I'm not going to send you a bill for this, amen? But I guarantee you, if you work on it, it'll work on you, amen? Now here's what I'm saying. To begin with, keep your inner peace, to keep your joy, to keep satisfaction. You must, this is deep, don't miss it. Don't miss it, this is profound. You must do something. You hear me? Do something. You know, man's made in the image of who? God. Who was God? God was the creator. Do you know God gave us talent and ability to create some things? I mean, to be active, to do some things. I mean, I understand we're fallen. In our nature, it's a fallen nature, and I understand sin's entered in, but there is a certain satisfaction about producing something, creating something, doing something. Now, with some of us men, we get a little bit of joy out of doing something with our hands. Some of you might get a little joy out of, I can't understand it, but fooling with a computer or something. And some of you ladies might even get a little joy out of sewing. I don't know how, but. See, we're a little different, all of us, of course. But one big thing is we need to be productive. We need to be doing something. And I'll tell you something. If all you get, and I know folks have gone through life this way, if all you get is an easy job, no variety in it, day in and day out, I understand it can get boring. And it will get boring unless you have some creativity in it. Because in our nature, we crave that. We need that. It's gratifying to accomplish some things. A carpenter that goes out and builds something, he may sweat. He may hit his thumb with a hammer. He may cut himself with a saw. But when he can back up finally and see something he's done, there's a satisfaction there. And whatever the job, there's a satisfaction. And I'd say we live in Florida, and I understand, and I'm so thankful for the folks that come down, and I prayed for early snow this year, and I'm glad to look out there and see the Kings out there, and Lloyd and Chucky, they made it, and I'm just looking around seeing several of you. I'm glad you made it, amen. I appreciate you coming, but Florida's also known as a retirement area. And you know what I discover pastoring folks that have retired through the years? If you're not careful, you'll get bored with it. If you're not careful, now I'd like to try it for a while myself. Most of us that are working right now think we'd love to try it. But I've looked around and seen some folks that it just destroyed them. I've had some wives say to me, "We used to get along good, now we don't." I said, "Well, what's the matter?" She said, "Well, he's underfoot all the time." See, he used to get up before daylight and leave. She didn't see him till about dark, and absence made the heart grow fonder. But now, every time she turns around, he's there wanting her to wait on him or get in the way or something else, you know. I don't know about, I don't have that problem because I'm not retired. And I don't intend to have that problem if I ever do retire. I'm going to find something to do, amen, because you need something to do. You just really do need something to do. And I tell you what we've done in America, we've created a bunch of people with nothing to do. We've created the so-called welfare system. It's not making things better, it's making them worse. And if a depression or something really bad comes before Jesus comes, we got a crowd out there that don't know how to do anything for themselves. And that's going to hurt us, folks. That's going to hurt us. And it's amazing. I remember taking a college student. He's not here now, so I'd talk about him. I remember taking a college student out to work. We was recovering after the storms and so forth. And I had one young man there. He was working up a storm. He was driving nails. We were building. We were correcting things. We were fixing things. He was really going to town. And this other kid was just kind of messing around and helping us hold this or pick up this. And directly I threw him a hammer and said, you drive some nails over here. And he didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know. He looking at that thing. I said, "Man," and he said, "Well," and then I saw him, he choked it up. You fellas know what choking a hammer is? Huh? Choked it up like this. And I've seen girls do better than that. I said, "Man, what's the matter with you?" He said, "Well, I always used a, what did he call it? I used a automatic hammer. I didn't know they made such a thing. I guess they do. I don't know what he called it, but it was an excuse." I want to tell you something, daddies. Don't let your kid, your boys, grow up that way. That's a sin to let them grow up that way. It's a sin not to teach a kid how to work. He needs to be creative. He wants some inner peace, brother. He needs to create something, produce something. Know that he, with his own hands, can do some things. Amen? And that ought to start at a young age. I mean, you ought to start letting them get into some of that stuff. I'm a little bit upset with all the electronic gadgets that go on. I understand the kids can do it when I can't do it, but I don't want to do it. That's why I can't do it. I want to get a hold of something and build something and produce something. You get a peace about that. You get a peace about it. Now, the same thing's true in Christianity. The folks that have the greatest peace and victory and joy in the Lord are not the ones sitting around soaking up everything, but the ones that's taking what they get and using it. And that's all of us. I'll tell you what, in my church, other good churches, there are more folks know what to do than are doing it. You understand what I said? You say, "Well, what could I do?" Did you ever hear soul winning? Soul winning. You say, "Well, you know, wait a minute. Soul winning is not just coming out one night a week. It's not just going out at a set time. Soul winning is when the opportunity comes. And you may not win a soul the first time you talk to them or the 10th time you talk to them, but soul winning is a lifestyle, if you please. It's a program. How many of you got tracts in your pocket tonight? Got tracts? You ought to have them. I mean, you pass out the gospel sometime when you don't have time, or they will not allow you to talk, or the place will not allow you to talk. You can still pass it out, and there's no telling what God will do with it. I never forget, service station's been pushed down now. It was over kind of where I'm pointing, over here on the highway. One afternoon, I stopped in there to get gas. It was terrible price. I think it was 38 cents a gallon. Anyway, I stopped in there to get gas, and there was three or four guys sitting on a bench right in front of the station there. And They recognized me as a preacher when I got out of the car and went in. By the way, you didn't poke a card in the pump then. You went in and paid cash money for it. Amen. So I walked in the door to pay for the gas. And as I walked by and nodded to them, spoke to them, they kind of started joking at me being a preacher. And you said that bothered you? No, it opened the door for me. So I paid for my gas and I went back and I happened to have tracts in my pocket and I started passing them out to every one of them. Gave every one of them a tract. And I said, I want to see you in church Sunday. Oh, you know we'll be there, preacher. I said, yeah, but I'm not going to hold my breath till you come, but I'd love to see you in church Sunday. And I just carried on with them like that and gave them a tract. Sunday morning come, I got up here behind the pulpit and the crowd was here and so forth. And I preached the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ and gave invitations. This man come down the aisle right over here to my left and got saved. Still remember, could give his name if I wanted to. And right down there in front, I said to him, glad you got saved. And I recognized him as one of the men sitting on that bench at that service station. And I said, what caused you to come this morning? I said, was there something in the sermon that got you saved? He said, oh, no, preacher. He said, it was that tract you gave me. He said, I hadn't hardly slept since you gave me that tract. It was one of those chick tracks, one of those cartoon tracks, you know, brother, it gets right to the point. You can't miss the point in one of them, amen? And you know what? He got saved just because it took, what, 10 seconds to pass out a track. You know what I felt from that? Satisfaction. Do something, man. Do something. You want inner peace? You want joy that's lasting? Do something. You can sit around and think about it, but it won't bring the joy that actually seeing some results. And God will bless efforts. And as Christians, we need to do something. And that something we need to do is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're blessed here at our church. We've got all kind of opportunities. And when I say do something tonight, don't come to me after the service and say, now, preacher, here I am. You tell me what to do. Well, I'll get the reward if I do that. I'd rather you'd have the reward. I'd rather you'd be a little inventive, have a little initiative. Ask God what he'd have you to do. I can't keep up with it all, but I'll tell you this, there's plenty of opportunities around here. And I'll tell you something, there's a byproduct from doing something for God that's a blessing. Sure. We'll be packing Thanksgiving baskets here in a little while. You know what'll be a blessing? Find a family that really needs one. I'm not talking about somebody that's been abusive of things, but I'm talking about somebody that really needs you. You'll get a blessing out of giving it away. Yeah. Old Dr. George Truett was an old-time preacher out in Texas, First Baptist Church of Dallas, many years ago. And by the way, churches used to be a little more strict than we are today. Fella got saved, joined the church, seemed to be faithful for a while, and then began to get cold and backslidden like so many do. And he came to the preacher and came to the office, and he said to the preacher, said, I want you to take my name off the roll. Preacher said, why? He said, have you slipped into some sin? He said, well, not really. He said, I'm just cold. I'm dead. I'm not interested. He said, I know I shouldn't be on the church roll. Boy, if that happened today, we'd sure empty a lot of church rolls, wouldn't we? But he came and said, best to take my name off the roll. Dr. Truett said to him, said, okay, he said, we'll do it. But he said, before I do it, he said, help me here for just a moment. He said, I've got this bag of groceries I've got to deliver to this family. He said, I got to go over here where there's been a death in this family. He said, would you help me? Would you take the groceries and go over there and deliver them for me? And when we get back to the office, I'll talk to you some more about moving your name off the roll. Young man said, okay, he got the address and the groceries, and he went and he delivered them. And Dr. Truett said when he got back to the office, the young man was a different man. He come in, he said he had a smile on his face. He said, preacher, I've changed my mind. Said, I want you to keep my name on the roll. He said, by the way, you got another family I need to go take some groceries to. You know what I'm saying? He got a joy. He saw those little kids that were hungry getting fed. He saw he was doing something. His Christianity was more than sitting and soaking up some stuff. It was doing something. It was giving off. It was helping. And that, my friend, will bring you an inner peace and a joy and a victory that you don't have when you just don't do anything. And don't get me wrong, when you come, you're doing something. And when you give, you're doing something. And when you pray, you're doing something. And when you live a Christian life out there, but the more you do, the happier you're going to be. And the more you hide from doing, the more miserable you're going to be. The more you withdraw, the colder you're going to get. And that's just the way it works, folks. The way it works. So here's part of the recipe. If you want to keep your inner joy, do something. Do something. And then if you want to keep your inner peace, love something. Say, what do you mean? I mean, you ought to love your family. I mean, I believe you do. Do you know there's something about us God made? We have a God connection that craves love. I mean, genuine love. I read a little story. I don't know if it's true. I read a little story in the paper many years ago. Maybe you've read this. It said a family had a little dog. They were a very busy family, going all the time. And the little dog was just got to moping around and sickly acting and wouldn't eat. And they took it to the vet, and the vet checked it out and found out the people's schedule. And he said, I tell you what's killing this dog. He said, what's killing him is lack of love. Now, I don't know about that, but I know some kids that's died from lack of love. And I'll tell you what, your joy will die when you don't love the right things. You won't have the inner peace of God that Paul was talking about here. You know what the summary of the Ten Commandments was when Jesus expounded them? He said the greatest of the commandments was to love the Lord thy God and with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know unless you got your vertical love right, you can't have your horizontal love right? You can't reach out to those side of you until you're right with the one above you. That's right. I'm talking about loving God. You can love your neighbor better. The unhappy Christian is the one that's got his love life fouled up. So how does a Christian have his love life? Here's how. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now where's your love aimed at? Is it aimed at what you can grab and hold on to? Is it aimed at getting the applause of the world? Is it aimed at popularity? All that stuff will fade. But if it's aimed at God instead of this world, then you can handle the love relationships with this world in the right way, by loving God first. And folks, we all have to check on that all the time. All the time. The unhappy Christian is the one that's got his love life fouled up. Attitude of getting and keeping, that's the world's view. Some have the attitude, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. That won't make you happy, because you'll never get enough. Somebody said to J. Paul Getty, the supposed to be at that time the richest man in the world, said, you got all this wealth, and I don't know who it be today. Might be one of those Arabs that smiles every time you gas up. I don't know who it is. But anyway, the truth is, they said to him, Mr. Getty, what else could you want? You're the richest man in the world. What else could you want? And he kind of facetious with a smile said, just a little bit more. Isn't that amazing? Covetous nature of man. We never get enough. Eyes of man never satisfied, the Bible says. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you fellas ever bought a new car and before you got 500 miles on it, you were not too happy with it? Wish you'd have made another choice. Preacher friend of mine, I think I could give his name, said his church gave him a new car. He said it was an anniversary or something, and he'd been there a number of years, and they wanted to do something nice for him. So the deacon said to him, go down. You deacons listening now? Said, go down to the Chevrolet place or anywhere you want to go and pick out anything you want. And he said, I went down to the Chevrolet place back when they made big cars. He said, I picked me out a station wagon, that just long, big station wagon with a V8 in it. He said it had buttons. You could push a button and the back window went down. All the windows went down if you pushed the right button. He said it had every button on it. He said, I picked out the color I want. I got it just like I wanted, the top of the line. He said the day came that the dealer called me and said, your car's in, it's washed, it's fixed, it's cleaned up, it's ready for you to pick up. He said, my wife took me down there. He said, I got in that brand new Chevrolet station wagon, what I always wanted. He said, I drove out of the Chevrolet place. I got on the double lane road and I went to the first red light and I stopped at the red light. He said, a big Buick station wagon pulled up right side of me. He said, I looked over there and said, why didn't I get one of those? You understand what he was saying? I, as a man's never satisfied. Just a little more. Happiness don't last long when you got that kind of attitude. And that's what the verse is talking about. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Things of the world, that'll cover a lot of things, brother. It really will. And that's the world's view, though. Our view, though, ought to be that we get that we can use and be happy with and have peace with if it brings glory to God. Yeah. Nothing wrong with a new car. Nothing wrong with having things if things don't have you. And there's a difference. There's a difference. I said, I'd give you a formula. If you want to keep inner peace and happiness, you must do something. Number two, you must love something. And number three, you must be looking forward to something. Now, this is the important one. What are you looking forward to? You know, to a degree, there's some temporary joy and worldly happiness with looking forward to something. Any of you remember kids? Now, I speak to the kids now. Remember when you were smaller and mom and dad said, we're going to take a trip? Yeah, we're going to take a trip. We're going somewhere. And you couldn't hardly sleep that night because you were excited. I remember that. I remember we'd move to Florida and we'd go back to Georgia maybe once a year or something. And I'd hear dad and mom talking and I'd realize that we were fixing to go up there. And I would get so excited I couldn't sleep that night. But now, wait a minute. What was I excited about? We're going to drive a fruit truck in the summertime. No air conditioning. In fact, Harvey and I'd get in the back of that truck, and to keep the sun off us, we'd spread a tarpaulin, not a piece of Bisqueen. Tarpaulin, that's heavy stuff. It's hot under a tarpaulin. And that old truck, wide open down the road, might make 45, 50 miles an hour, and it's bumping and banging, but we were excited about the trip. I mean, pain like that? Yeah, like the Beverly Hillbillies coming to town. Amen. But exciting, looking forward to it's what made us excited. Now about halfway there, it was miserable. Amen, when the sun got up during the day, it was miserable. But it was exciting looking forward to it. How many things we look forward to down here that start off exciting and wind up not so exciting, amen? The new wears off of it in a hurry. That's true in this old world. I mean, I remember getting excited over getting to go to a ball game, man. Yes. When I was a kid here in Haines City, the Yankees for one and one or two others used to come and do some winter training down here at Lake Eva. It's a whole different place down there now. But you know what? Just to go down there and see some of those practice games, man, that was top of the line. That was exciting. I was excited about that. Or so many things that excited us as a young person. But why did it excite us? We were looking forward to it. Do you know most things you look forward to in this life never turn out as good as you imagined they were going to be? Now, you can run that across the board. I don't want to get some of you in trouble, but a lot of things that fit in that. Marriage might fit in that for some of you. Meddling now. You say, well, that's better than thank God. But I'm just simply saying to you, a lot of things you got excited about. I mean, I heard about one lady, a young lady, she said before I married him, said, I just thought I could eat him up. And after I married him, I wish I had. And there's some truth to some of that stuff. Man's emotions and feelings in the flesh, that's temporary happiness. Temporary satisfaction. Eyes are never satisfied. Young lady said that, he told me before we got married he was not good enough for me, and he's been proving it ever since. Amen. Some of you fellas run up your antennas. I just broke up one marriage right there. But all joking aside, it's exciting to have something to look forward to. Really, really. Yeah.
I do some things to myself on purpose once in a while. I plan some little something I think I can conquer. And when I do it, I get some satisfaction out of it. And I get as much satisfaction out of looking forward to doing it. You wouldn't believe. I probably shouldn't tell you. Guess it will. Speedometer on my old truck. Don't use it much. Just use it to haul off garbage when the wife finally gets on the wavelength to tell me about it or something. But anyway, speedometer hadn't been working on that truck for a long time. And I've had in my mind, I'm going to fix that thing. I'm going to fix it. I got to looking forward to fixing it, getting my hands greasy, breaking a fingernail, crawling under it, saying a few words that might be suspect. But you know what? Sometimes you do have to talk to some of those things to get them to fall into place. And you got to be careful, but there's a line there, but I didn't have that line before I got saved. Lost a lot of vocabulary after I got saved, amen. But anyhow, I got under there and I done it. And I put it together, I got it right. And by the way, it didn't cost me a penny. I got some old stuff together and I got under that thing and I got nasty. My wife says she's not gonna wash those clothes in the washing machine because it'll ruin all the rest of them. But anyway, I got in that thing. You know, I wasn't sure it was gonna work. Wasn't 100% sure I had it fixed, but sure enough, I started moving off and the needle started climbing. It hadn't climbed in 100 years. Man, I got some satisfaction out of that. I didn't mind that I had greasy hands or greasy clothes. Boy, you say, is that all it took? Yeah, that was just something I looked forward to doing. And finally, after 2 years, I got around more than that, probably 4 years, they pass so fast. But I'm saying to you, there is a joy in looking forward to something. Now, do you know where I'm going? If you're a Christian, what are you looking forward to? You want to stay on the right path of keeping your joy and your inner peace. Keep thinking about where you're going, not where you come from. What's ahead of you, not behind you. Amen. I mean, what do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we have peace now. We have joy now. But the best is ahead. And we look forward to that that is ahead in Him. You know, the trouble is everything down here ends. I remember when I got my first bicycle, I wanted to sleep with it that night. And it wasn't even a new one. Worse than that, it was a girl's bicycle. But it was mine. And the only one I ever had. Still got a picture of it somewhere. But you know what? The new wore off of it. First night I got it, I got in trouble trying to put it in the kitchen. Because we lived in a little old apartment and there wasn't a room. But it wasn't long before I could throw it on any orange tree in the yard. Not worry about it. Not care about it. Because the new wore off of it. Everything in this world has the new wear off of it. I was joking about cars a while ago, but the new wears off of them. Amen? New wears off of every kind of thing in this life. But bless God, we're going to a place where there's no rust, no moths, Jesus said. And the new don't wear off. Amen. Then you don't wear off there. I mean, you think about what we've got in Him. Never end. I remember when we, as kids, moved down from Georgia, and the only thing I'd ever been in was a creek. You couldn't swim in it because it was only about ankle deep. Come to Florida and lakes everywhere. I like to drown in a couple of them before I learned how to swim. But I did learn how to swim. And in the summertime, my brother and I begged Daddy to take us to the lake. This lake right down here was the public beach. And once in a while, Daddy would come in on a Saturday or Sunday afternoon, and we'd get in the old truck, and he'd take us down there. He'd say, all right, we'd nag him. And he'd take us down there, and he'd say, now, I'm going to take you down there for 1 hour, and that's all, just 1 hour. And so we'd go and get in the water, and I never could understand. I knew Daddy could swim. He'd been in college and on the swim team. I said, Daddy, won't you go swimming with us? It's not worth the trouble, son. It's not worth the trouble of just changing clothes and so on. I couldn't understand that. I understand it well now. Very well. Couldn't understand it then. And he would let us get in the water, And he'd sit there on the bench and watch us. And I'd come out of the water and run up to him every now and then, and I'd say, "How much time's left? How much time's left?" Sort of like a kid in a car on a trip. "Are we there yet?" He'd say, "Let me alone. I'll let you know when the time's up. You better just go out there and use your time." But you know what bothered me? I was using it up. I knew there was less time than the last time I asked him. You know what bothers a lot of people? They're using their time up. But wait a minute. This is not, if you're saved, this is not your best time. You see, there's a difference. This is not heaven. I mean, the best life, the most blessings, still got some sorrow, some heartache, some pain. Don't worry about using it up. Worry about where you're going. Worry about be thankful for the place where you can't use it up, where the best is ahead. The Bible says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." It'll take eternity discovering what the greatness of God is and the blessings of God. Now, I'll tell you something. That journey I talked about as a kid going to Georgia got pretty miserable halfway. You know what made it better, though? Start thinking about when I got there. The good things I was going to do when I got there. You know what makes me get through some hard days now? Thinking about where I'm going. The good things that's there. You want to keep the peace, not let the devil steal it? Get your eyes off the now and get them on the by and by. I understand it's the nasty now and now. I understand that. But there's a blessed by and by that's going to make now look like a cakewalk. You don't know what that means. But anyway, look like it was nothing. Amen. As a Christian, I'm looking forward to something. Man, I'm looking forward to something. I got more now in this far as peace and joy than I ever could have dreamed of. Used to when I drove my race cars and other things, I thought I was happy, but way deep in my soul, I knew I wasn't, because I knew it was a dead-end street. I oftentimes thought the life I'm living really don't have a purpose. I had a day school teacher in seventh grade that run some of my fun. She's an old Methodist lady. I believe she's in heaven now. But she asked us, our class, to write down what we wanted to be when we grew up. And we said ball players and cowboys and I don't know what all we said, foolish stuff. And she took it all up there and spoke back to us about it. And she said, as she read off these things, I remember one boy in class, probably the deepest one in the class, said he was going to be an architect. And sure enough, he made that. I saw him many years later and found out he stuck with it. But she said, "You know what? I don't see any of you doing anything as you pass through this world that's going to leave it any better than when you found it." And she just cut me right in the heart. And that bothered me as I grew on up until I got saved and got a purpose in life, that my life didn't have much purpose to it. You ever think about that? God give you a life. He didn't make an accident when he put you here. He put you here on purpose. He's got a plan for you. He wants to do something through you. Will you let him? And I'll tell you what, if you'll do something for him, he'll give you the joy and peace the world can't give you. I said to you, if you do something, you get satisfaction from it. If you love something, the right thing, you'll have satisfaction from it. You'll have peace from it. And if you look forward to something, that's so very, very important. Oh, yeah. Something we can never use up. The song says 10,000 years and it's just begun. Man, that's good. Old Billy Bray was a Scottish miner. A lot of books quote Billy Bray. Poor as he could be. Lived off potatoes he could raise in the garden and working in a mine. But Billy got saved. And they said after he got saved, he was always on the top of the mountain, always praising God, always saying something good. Billy'd say something like this. He'd say, "When my left foot hits the ground, I holler, praise God. And when the right foot hits the ground, I holler, hallelujah." Somebody said, "Billy, if you don't shut up, we're going to put you in a barrel and put the lid on it." He said, "Go ahead and do it, and I'll shout out the bunghole." Billy just loved the fact he was going to heaven, that he'd gotten born again. And Billy, on his deathbed, the story's told, that the doctor came in and everybody knew Billy was going to die. And Billy saw him whispering around. And he said, "Doc, come over here." He said, "Tell me the truth." He said, "I'm about to die." And the doctor said, "Well, yes, Billy, you are. You are." Billy said, "Praise God, Doc. That's what I've always lived for." Now, brother, he had an attitude we need to have. Amen. And truth is, the best is yet ahead. We go into a place where the new won't wear off. I ask you tonight, where's your peace and joy? Do you have it? Do you have it? If you're saved, you ought to have it. If you're lost, you shouldn't have it. Isn't it amazing today how folks lost and on their way to hell sometime act happier than folks that's saved and on the way to heaven? We're sending the world the wrong message. If you're moping around out there saying to the world, people that know you, "Woe is me, I'm a Christian, I can't have any more fun." What a terrible testimony. Terrible testimony. Do you understand the lost man without Christ is having all the heaven he's ever going to have right now? And that's not so good. He pays debts. He gets sick. He has things go wrong. But this is the best he'll ever have if he is going to be lost and stay lost. The best. Would you settle for this being the best? I hope not. But as a Christian, this is the worst we're ever going to have. As a saved person, this is the worst. Hey, it can't do anything but get better if you've been saved. Amen. I say to you tonight, think on that a little bit. Think on that a little bit. God's people are the ones that ought to show the joy of the Lord because we are looking forward to something. That's the big key. And I ask you tonight, what are you looking forward to? I mean, we got no guarantee of tomorrow, none of us, saved or lost. We can get out of this door, get in the vehicle, and the next stop street can take our life. All the time as a preacher, I'm hearing about this one or that one going apparently by surprise somewhere. But oh, good if he's saved, and oh, how bad if he's lost. And I say to you tonight, take a look. Take a look. Are you saved or are you lost? Is this the best you're ever going to have, or is the best ahead of you? In Christ, knowing him as your Savior, the best is ahead. Amen? Amen. All right, let's bow our heads and stand, please. Father, we